Hey, we're announcing a weekend with AFA on Thursday, October the 2nd through Saturday, October the 4th. We'll have a weekend get-together with AFA leadership and supporters. It's a chance for all of us to get better acquainted.
It's a weekend with AFA, Thursday, October 2nd through Saturday, October 4th in Tupelo, Mississippi. Speakers will include Abraham Hamilton III, Jenna Ellis, Tim Barton, Tim Wildman, and more. Register at afa.net/weekend.
Welcome to Today's Issues, offering a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association.
Hey, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Name of this show is Today's Issues here on AFR. And joining me in studio is Ed Vitagliano. Good morning, Brother Ed.
Good morning, Tim.
And Fred Jackson.
Good morning.
Chris Woodward.
Good morning. I'm excited to be here, and I'm not ignoring you, but I'm text messaging Chad Groening about a story project.
Enthusiasm, Chris.
Yes, I'm explaining why I'm looking like I don't care.
Okay. Well, Chris is texting.
Yes.
And speaking at the same time.
Yes.
And being coherent.
And Chad, if you can hear me, prioritize Jim Jordan over Owen Strawn. You'll know what that means.
Yes. So do you ever?
It's hard for me to do that. In fact, if my wife texts me.
Right.
First of all, my first response is, I'm on the show same time every day.
Right, right.
I just let her have it.
Here's okay? Where I work.
Yes.
Honey,
but sometimes if I'm texting and you're talking about a story or whatever, and then you see me texting, and of course you don't just let me get away with it. You say,
right.
"What do you think of that story, Ed?" Putting me right in the spot because I can't listen to what you're saying and text
well,
at the same time.
I think it's one of the big issues today, Tim. That's what you say,
right? I've gotten now where I can't walk and text at the same time.
No, or, nor should
I. Mean, I take one step, two steps, I'm going to hit a wall, or run in front of a car,
right?
Or you know, some. So I have to stop. Don't you?
Yeah, absolutely. No, I actually do. And here's the thing: all these people, all these commercials, and what right. have you, don't text and drive. My first thought is, are you kidding me?
Right.
I can't.
The whole world.
I can't text and drive.
Violates that.
I can't do both of those things at the same time.
Oh, you mean you can't do that?
Yeah.
So it's not a problem for you because you can't physically do it.
It's not.
Right. Well, you know, Fred, they say you can. They say. Younger people, Fred.
Yes.
Chris may know about this. He's a little younger, although he's got a premature
gray. I look like I'm old enough to be Brent's dad.
He's got a gray beard.
Yeah.
What are you, 40? What are you?
Old enough to know better. 43.
Yeah. 43?
43.
A gray beard.
I've been gray since 21.
Oh.
And you're talking about the year.
Yeah, minors were asking me to buy things for them before I was legal.
Before but you were legal.
Yeah.
That's pretty good. Where was I? What was I talking about?
Talking about young people. Young people.
Oh, they can talk into the...
They can multitask.
Yeah.
But you can talk into the phone now, right?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I do that all the time.
But it communicates to a text...
Yeah, changes it to transcribes
yeah,
it into
text.
I
don't do it, but
I do that a lot, and you'd be surprised how the phone does not understand.
Misinterprets.
It does not understand a Boston accent.
All right, we got a lot going on in the world. Jan Markell will be with us at the bottom of the hour. Jan is the host of Understanding the Times, her weekends here on American Family Radio.
The next hour, we're going to have Gary Bauer. Will be on with us. So.
What's Gary going to be on for?
He is going to be on to discuss some education issues.
Yes, and he also attended a prayer meeting in
yes,
the Oval Office.
That is true.
Yes.
I saw a picture yesterday of some of our friends, Jim Garlow, Dr. Robert Jeffers, Gary Bauer, and others.
Yeah.
Praying over
yes.
President Trump in the Oval Office.
Yeah. Right. So, boy, it's good to see that. It is so encouraging. I don't remember during Biden years that I saw anything like that. But it is good to see the President of the United States, his head is bowed, and he's got these people
mm-hmm.
from, you know, like Robert Jeffers, Gary Bauer, and others praying for him, which we all should be doing.
Mm-hmm.
Praying
I think
for
I
the
saw
president.
A picture under Biden with a with a witch doctor. I think I saw that. Do you guys remember
that? I wasn't going to go there, but go ahead.
Biden with a witch doctor?
Is a witch doctor's casting spells? No, I'm just I'm just spoofing, folks.
Yeah, you're just spooking. All right, so one other thing we need to bring up, very, very important to the world right now. We look around the globe, and that is this. In about 2 hours, March Madness starts. And I've got my brackets picked out. You guys?
Picked out my brackets.
Ed picked out his. Fred, did you and Chris participate?
Chris may have.
I did not. I didn't want to get my hopes up.
We have a competition here at work.
Yes. We have a staff-wide competition. Pick the NCAA. We did men's and women's basketball tournament picks. And then the winner gets a extra vacation day.
Yes.
And I think we're going to do a dinner gift certificate type thing to a local restaurant. Yeah.
Let me show mine out real quick.
So there is.
You only got 2 hours because the tournament starts. It's too late.
No, I could do it. Let me get on my phone again.
Also going to have, I think this is during the lunchtime hours this week, a two-on-two.
Next week, right?
Oh, next week. That's right. A two-on-two basketball tournament.
Yeah.
Here internally, kind of and we're going to have a bracket and all that. And so I told.
We're talking real. This is our human resources department came up with this idea.
Yes.
And I ask you what it is. And we're talking. They want you to do real basketball, right?
Real
like
basketball.
Dribble the basketball, because we got a basketball goal across the street.
Yes.
And they're going to have two-on-two out there.
And I told HR, I said, well, you know what? I'm going to see if Tim wants, he and I could have a team.
I think we could do it.
And then we'll just dare people to beat us.
No.
Okay, you want your Christmas bonus?
I'm going to do that.
Here, you have the ball first. Make wise
Ed's
choices.
Ed's going to do that Dikembe Mutombo finger wag.
Listen, between the two of us, we got nearly 130 years of experience that ought to carry us.
I don't think I'm going to play simply because you lose credibility if you play like a dork in front of the staff.
But let me tell you something. I've seen our whole staff walking down the halls. There's going to be very few that aren't playing like dorks. Okay? So, but, you know, there's nothing funnier than a guy or a gal who thinks they can play basketball and they can't.
Yes. It's a sad thing.
Because they, in their mind,
they identify as
Michael
a basketball
Jordan.
Player.
Yeah. But when you watch them, you're going, you really need to go back inside.
Yes.
Okay. Save yourself.
And,
but you know what we got today, ladies and gentlemen? We got video cameras on our phone, and we can video our fellow employees playing their, quote, basketball.
Oh, they got to sign waivers.
And, I ask you, what are we going to do about injuries? Is that covered by workman's comp?
I asked HR, and they said, well, people have to sign waivers to play.
Are you serious?
Hurt in a workplace basketball game? Call me now.
Yeah.
So they're going to have to sign not come off waivers to look to sign to another team, but sign a waiver saying if I break my ankle playing basketball, that I'm not holding
AFA responsible.
AFA responsible. I'm doing it on my own volition.
I also want some NIL money coming my way. You're not going to use my name or
image like
get you a pizza deal from the restaurant down the street.
Are you going to allow trading?
No
in-season trades.
Trade an engineer for.
I don't know how that works exactly. So it's a two-on-two basketball game, and after the game, do you go? I'm trading you. you tell your fellow employee, I don't want to be on your team anymore. I'm out of here.
I'm going to trade Ed and $4 in quarters for the Coke machine.
Or Fred and a player to be named later.
You could buy a ton of soda with $4 in quarters.
Well, anyway, I got my Final Four picked. Should I say it now or?
Well, go ahead. We've wasted almost 10 minutes.
Wasted.
But I like the conversation.
I think we've invested.
Yes, that's good. I like that.
I think we've
invested.
All right, so I picked my men's Final Four. I do my women's. I do have the women's pick too, but all right. Then we'll move on to the end of the world.
I'm gonna look up my.
We do have some end of the world stories coming up, ladies and gentlemen, so don't go
anywhere.
Well,
I have plenty of doom and gloom to ruin this mood.
Yeah, we're about to get into doom and gloom.
Yes. All right, who's your Final Four?
I've got my Final Four picked. for the men's side, and they include it's Auburn and Florida. I think they'll be playing in one semifinal.
Okay.
And then Houston and Duke.
Hmm.
Huh? I think it's three number ones, but anyway.
I've got Auburn against St. John. I'm rooting for St.
John's.
St. John for an upset.
St. John's.
St. John.
Yeah.
St. John's.
St. John doesn't play by himself. He's got teammates.
And
St. John's.
Duke against Tennessee. I'm going to pull
Tennessee
an upset
and
over
Duke.
Houston.
Hey, those are good picks.
St. John is the disciple whom Jesus loved.
Yeah.
And he loved his basketball.
So you're
going
to go spiritual
well.
On us, are
yes,
you, Chris?
I did.
Why you didn't pick out your bracket?
Well, I have heard other people say they had Florida and Houston in the championship game, so you may be onto something there.
Yeah, I think I am. All right, let's go. Who's got the first story?
Well, this is something that the left is calling doom and gloom, but people on the right are saying it's long overdue. And it's something we've thought was coming for a good while now since President Trump re-entered the White House. Today, re-entering the White House.
Re-entered, okay.
Today, we are expecting President Donald Trump to announce, sign over some things, calling for the shutdown of the U.S. Department of Education. This is something he said he would do on the campaign trail. We've thought it was going to come a couple of times already in the new administration, but today may very well be the day. Stop me if you've ever heard me say this before. But today appears to be the day where we might actually see something from the president on this topic. I do have a bit of audio of him talking about this a little bit. Clip one.
Linda, I hope you do a great job and put yourself out of a job. And what I want to do is let the states run schools. I believe strongly in school choice. But in addition to that, I want the states to run schools.
That's now, about 2 weeks ago.
Yes, that is that's something that's been trending leading up to what we think is today's announcement. The Linda there that he was referring to is newly confirmed, appointed Education Secretary Linda McMahon.
Yeah, Trump has been talking about this through the election campaign, and it's the signing of the order today. This, you know, he believes in state rights and he believes that the states could control education. However, we were discussing at the story meeting this morning for the program, the idea, the concept of states controlling education, good idea. We know what Trump thinks of what's going on. The Department of Education, they had the latest stats up yesterday. Our kids across the country are rating very low in reading and mathematics. We spend more per student in this country. We spend more per student than any other country. And our numbers we're like number 40 in the world, our students. So that's one of the reasons we're not doing a good job. But here's something else to consider. And maybe we're going to get into this. What happens when an individual state starts doing things that are wrong? Illinois right now, basically, and this is draconian, and I hope folks are listening to this. Mm-hmm. Illinois, the state of Illinois, Democrats there have basically declared war on homeschooling. They are about, it's quite possible, to pass a law where the state controls the curriculum of homeschooling, and there are penalties. If a homeschool doesn't go along, somebody from the state will come to the door of the homeschooling family, and they'll demand to see the curriculum. And there are penalties. The parents could go to jail. Mm-hmm. And the parents could have to pay a fine. This is incredible. Homeschooling.
Where are you getting this story? Last night I sent it to you.
It's on Fox. It's
We've done our own stories
on it.
Because if people want to read about it.
We do. Well, we have a little bit of audio from David Smith of Illinois Family Institute that I interviewed yesterday about what Fred just shared.
Okay, do you have it ready?
Yeah, he explains the bill and the concerns, kind of reiterating what Fred just shared. Clip 12.
House Bill 2827 proposes to regulate homeschoolers. It usurps parental rights and diminishes educational freedoms. This bill now would regulate and would require us to file with the local school district or the regional office of education every year, giving personal information of our children to them to let them know that we're doing this. This would also subject us to investigations and curriculum investigations and all these things.
Now, I will, on our Today's Issues Facebook page, post some information that we have on this so that way everybody can visit
good.
After the show, though.
Good. Read that now, this website. Gentleman that we just heard from is who?
David Smith of Illinois Family Institute, who is a homeschooling family in the land of Lincoln up there.
Okay. All right. My initial reaction to this, is utterly and completely unconstitutional and a violation of the civil rights of the families should this happen.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
And it hasn't passed yet.
Nope.
It hasn't passed yet. But the Democrats, I would guess, I haven't looked at the numbers, but I'm sure because of Chicago, they control the House and the Senate they and the governor's
seat. I checked that this morning. That is true.
So most Democrats are going to be in favor of keeping up with the homeschool.
And this is immediately going to go. It's got to go to the courts immediately. Listen, this is a radical leftist dream. Those who want complete government control of children hate homeschooling because of the obvious fact that it takes children out of the public school system, gives parents control over the education more complete control over the education and upbringing of their children, and allows parents to pull their children out of the indoctrination that is going on in a lot of public school districts, not all of them, a lot of public school districts. Now, we kind of jumped from the issue of the closing down the Department of Education. I hope we go back to that, because that is a complicated issue, a little more complicated than people might think initially. But this is an outrage. And let me just say this, for Christians who over the last 20 years, but especially since Donald Trump, some people, evangelicals, didn't like Donald Trump, and they said Christians should stay out of politics and stop putting your trust in politics instead of God, like that's what we were doing, which we aren't.
That was a red herring.
Red herring. Mm-hmm. Here's where the rubber meets the road, folks. You don't believe we should be involved in politics? The only reason why we have the freedom in most states to homeschool our children is because Christians fought in the political arena to get those rights. Uh-huh. And now Illinois is trying to take them away.
Yeah.
So for all of you who said, I don't have to get involved in politics, I educate my children. I pulled them out of the demonic public schools and all the other stuff, the rhetoric that we've heard. Well, yeah, what happens when they say you can't do that?
Yeah.
You better get involved in politics because it has real world and spiritual consequences, starting with your kids.
Yes, and to Fred's point, I mean, if Illinois gets away with this, oftentimes when one place tries something, it inspires like-minded legislators in other states to try to follow suit, you know, and try to, like, one-up things. So Illinois today, Massachusetts tomorrow, probably Vermont, California. This won't be the last state we talk about this until it eventually gets to a high court where they just, you know, put the kibosh to it. Going back to the federal
we'll see. We'll follow that story, see what happens there. This is another problem when you have one big city, a big metropolitan area controlling the whole state.
Yeah. Well, you know, earlier this year, we've talked about it a little bit on the show, but earlier this year there was kind of a call, an opinion, a mindset, what have you, of some counties in Illinois actually becoming part of Indiana because they were fed up with how Illinois runs itself, and they wanted to become Hoosiers instead of Illini. So,
well, this is what I wrote a column on this for our next journal. This is what it's setting up in some states, and that is, like, for instance, in Illinois. If you get out of the greater Chicago area, for the most part, the state of Illinois is red.
Oh. Right.
Okay. But their state politics are controlled by Chicago because of its size, and they're almost universally Democrat, right? It's just blue because of the unions and everything else. And the same, not exactly to this extent, but the same type thing threatens to happen in Georgia. Now, I know Georgia's voted for a couple of Democrat senators, but Georgia's still red on a statewide level by about 3-5%. But if Atlanta continues to bring in outsiders, so to speak, or transplants or foreigners who become Americans, in other words, they're not native Georgians,
right?
Who are moving, a lot of people who are moving, which is, I'm not against growth of cities, and I think it's wonderful that Atlanta's, you know, business is booming and that kind of thing. I'm just saying that does change the dynamics of a state potentially.
Like Virginia.
Virginia's a red state with the exception of Richmond and maybe part of
Lowndes County. And
But the suburbs of D.C. there.
Yes. Fairfax County. People who are primarily blue Democrats work in D.C., live in Northern Virginia, mm-hmm. and their vote has changed Virginia at least purple.
Yeah.
Yeah, so that kind of thing, you got to watch Denver. Same thing, Denver and Colorado. Colorado's red, except for Denver. Well, Denver's the largest city there, so you can see how that works. That hasn't happened altogether yet in places like Texas. Dallas and Houston are not as blue as some of the northern big cities. But you got to watch that. Go ahead, Chris.
Well, I wanted to kind of circle back to use
yes.
a throwback Thursday. We'll throw in a Saki-ism. We're going to circle back to kind of the beginning story, which led to our discussion about all this stuff. It will be probably an uphill battle for this whole we're going to demolish the U.S. Department of Education stuff that Trump is wanting to do because—
Does he use the word demolish? Sounds like something Trump
dismantle?
Would say.
I think he has used the word dismantle. But in an AP story, which Fred posted on our website, AFN.net, you will see that Trump has been critical of the department as wasteful and polluted by liberal ideology. However, quote, finalizing its dismantling is likely impossible without an act of Congress, which created the department in 1979.
Yeah, this is part of the complication of this issue, and it speaks to the complication of governance from D.C., and that is the creation of these departments, so-called alphabet agencies that are created by an act of Congress, but because Congress doesn't want to oversee them, they toss them over to the executive branch. So who's actually in charge of shutting down the Department of Education? That is going to be a complicated issue. I would also say that I certainly agree with President Trump that the Department of Education appears to have been completely infected with cultural Marxism, DEI, all this other garbage, and they have steadily eroded state responsibility for education using federal tax dollars as an incentive for people to submit to the dictates of the Department of Education. But here's also part of the complication, and that is that states, because they have surrendered authority to D.C., Washington, D.C., I'm not sure how equipped they are. I mean, we may get to the story on FEMA, where the Federal Emergency Management Agency, where President Trump is wanting to shift responsibility to states, but states have washed their hands of so much of the responsibilities they used to have. They may be they may not be equipped to pick that back up. I hope they will grab a hold of this opportunity and take responsibility for education as a starting place. But to Fred's point in our story meeting, when you have the dismantling of the Department of Education, if that happens, then do states just go crazy like Illinois?
With curriculum?
With curriculum?
Yeah, with, girls' sports. I mean, how hands-off?
I'm still in favor of it.
Oh, on the broad sense, yes, I agree. You know, the problem is it depends on who controls the White House.
Yeah.
Well, yeah.
And courts.
Here's what we're talking about, folks, if you don't know. So President Trump wants to close down the Department of Education in Washington, D.C. Uh-huh. And I'm just clapping because I think that's a great idea. I guarantee you if you surveyed the employees who work in that building in Washington, D.C., and I've passed it many times, it's a big building, and just the employees, wherever they may be, of the U.S. Department of Education, you're going to find 98% of them vote Democrat. Okay?
Yep.
That's just how it is. So they're promoting a Democrat progressive ideology. That's why they get up every morning. That's their life's mission.
Right.
And especially they want to force this stuff on the red states, because the red states are full of yahoos and ignorant people who need to be changed. So I think in dismantling it and sending that money that would otherwise go to the Department of Education, redistributed that to the states. We can pick up on that when we get back from the break.
As we celebrate the many pro-life victories going forth, we rejoice. Preborn's network of clinics have a unique opportunity to advance even further without political persecution. What does this look like? Preborn is the greatest threat to the abortion industry. By rescuing, on average, 200 babies' lives a day, they are putting a serious dent into the abortion holocaust. But there are still thousands of babies who are slain daily, and Preborn's goal is to rescue them all. With the help of the pro-life community, meaning you, we can save so many more. Please join us in saving all of these precious lives. The ultrasound is the game changer. Once a mother hears that precious heartbeat, she is twice as likely to choose life. If you consider yourself pro-life, we need your help. One ultrasound is just $28. Five ultrasounds are $140. $5,000 sponsors ultrasounds for the entire Preborn network for an entire day. How many lives can you save? Every child is a beautiful gift from God. Please join the cause. To donate securely, please dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@AFR.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at AFR.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
Hey, welcome back, everybody, to the Today's Issues program here on American Family Radio. Tim, Ed, Fred, and Chris. And we're joined now by our friend Jan Markell, who hails from the great state of Minnesota. And she is the host of Understanding the Times, heard weekends here on American Family Radio at 1 o'clock Central Time on Saturday and noon Central Time on Sunday. Good morning, Jan.
Good morning, Tim. Nice to talk to you.
Well, thanks for being on with us. You feeling a little better? I know you've been dealing with some health issues.
Oh, well, I just took a couple of weeks off here, and that is good for everyone, you know.
Okay. Yeah. Well, I don't want to violate your HIPAA law. you know, I don't want to get into that. I don't want you suing me or nothing.
I would never sue American Family Radio.
Oh, well, thank you. Christians aren't supposed to sue Christians
either. No, that's right. Right there in that their Bible.
Write an open letter and put it on the internet. That's what.
Yeah. Yes. So, Jan, your program, Understanding the Times, how long have you been doing this, like 20 years now?
Yeah, actually about 23. I started in 2001 on a single station out of Minneapolis, St. Paul, and of course we're on about 1,000 now. But and you know, the world looked a little different, and that's an understatement, in spring of 2001, and of course, who knew what was going to happen in September of 2001. And the world has just continued to, you know, I think, kind of go downhill since then. And I think it's great that we have some stability back in Washington now, and I think that's going to help America and the free world all over.
Absolutely. Well, I knew you'd been around at least two decades doing the radio program, and you gained a big audience here on American Family Radio, and you were
we love them.
Yeah, well, a lot of
they love you.
Yeah, absolutely. So, we really didn't have a particular topic for you. We wanted you to talk about whatever it is on your heart and on your mind. What's going on at the ministry now?
Well, you know, we're continuing to press ahead. I think the thing that might be worthwhile to talk about for just a moment would be, you know, the rising anti-Semitic activity on campuses. And let's see here, the 2024-2025 academic school year, we had 1,300 incidents of this on campuses across America, compared to in 2022, just 135. So we went from 135 to 1,300 in just a couple of years. And I'm embarrassed to say that the University of Minnesota, I did not attend there, but it's here in my Twin Cities, is one of the leaders in this anti-Semitic activity on campus, along with Columbia University, Northwestern, a bunch of others, University of Berkeley, et cetera.
Yes, but President Trump now and his administration is cracking down. Yes, he's cracking down on this kind of this anti-Jewish, anti-Semitic, anti-American behavior on college campuses, oftentimes violent. And he's and what he's doing is President Trump and his administration is saying if these agitators and these instigators are not U.S. citizens, they can be deported. And he's deporting them.
Right.
Yep.
Chris, yeah. Fred?
Jan, where does the anti-Semitism comes from? I mean, we were all shocked in the wake of October 7th, 2023.
Yeah.
Within 48 hours, you had thousands of students on campuses like Columbia and Harvard streaming out there, not in support of Israel, but in support of Hamas. I mean, this wasn't something that was chatted about over a coffee table. This had to be in the works for years on our campuses.
And funded by somebody.
Yes.
Yeah, funded by somebody. Perhaps even by Jewish American George Soros in part anyway. No, Fred, I think that's an absolutely essential comment that you made. I mean, whoever would have thought after the October 7th disaster that none of us saw it in person, but we all saw the wreckage after it happened, that then the cry of the world, including, Americans and Europeans, was cheering for Hamas. To me, this was the biggest shock, I think, almost of my life, to kind of expect an outpouring of support from around the world for what Israel went through in October of 2023. And instead, we get cheers for Hamas. And, to answer your question, Fred, how do we take this back to anything but something being totally satanic? Because, I mean, when it's this evil, it has to be satanic because the devil is trying to blot out the Jewish people because Jesus, who was born into a Jewish family, is coming back and the devil's trying to prevent his return.
Jan, kind of to follow up on that, in terms of spiritual warfare, so I became a Christian in 1979, I didn't grow up in a Christian household. I was about really 20 years old when I became a Christian. I became a Christian in New Mexico, where my family had moved from New England. And I just dived, neck deep, whatever. I'm mixing metaphors here.
I think you dove.
Yes, I dove.
I dove, yeah.
Yeah. And into studying about the end times. I remember the late, great planet Earth. And
yes.
I just read everything I could get my hands on in terms of end times. Later on, spiritual warfare. What do you see in terms of teaching and conferences and churches? Do people care about these two issues like they did in the late 70s, 80s, and 90s, or even the early 2000s? Do they care about, let's say, the end times, or is that just passé?
Really great insightful thoughts. I'm not sure I have an answer to that. My hunch is, to answer your question, no, the interest level today is not what it was in the 70s and 80s. And that interest, and even the 90s, was sparked by Late Great Planet Earth, by a follow-up with the Left Behind book series by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. That would have been either 90s or early 2000s. And those things sparked some great interest. And I would say in the last 10 years that is sinking rapidly. Now, how do I know? The only way I might know would be feedback that this ministry gets via email and other kinds of feedback. And it's overwhelmingly, my church will not talk about these issues, or my church is misinterpreting it, and my church is being supportive of the Palestinian people but not Israel, et cetera. These kinds of things that are confusing the people in the pews. I think one of the biggest heartaches in my ministry to watch this.
Mm. Well, listen, we are grateful to have you on American Family Radio.
Well, thank you.
I know our listeners love you. I know people here locally that are friends of mine that are always saying, We love Jan Markell. Listen all the time. So there are folk, a lot of folks who still do listen. And unfortunately, sometimes the interest is only peaked when disasters occur.
Yes.
But that means your ministry is very important because you have laid the foundations for people to...
Are you trying to get a free book out of this deal?
No.
You're just going on and on and on here.
I'll put a caboose on it.
Yeah.
So we are very appreciative of the fact that you do teach on that. And Tim really is kind of a perfect example of churches that just don't care anymore.
I do care. Yeah. All right.
We're just playing,
that
Jan.
That was hurtful.
Okay,
Jan.
Listen, thank God for the remnant, and be it the remnant, your radio listeners, my father, whatever. We're just grateful there's a remnant out there who loves the truth. So anyway, thank you for everything, gentlemen. We appreciate it.
Thank you, Jan. Appreciate it. Jan Markell.
Bye.
Joining us from the greater Minneapolis area, otherwise known as Little Somalia. And she can tell you about that, by the way. That's a whole other topic.
It's actually dangerous for her to talk about it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Understanding the Times is the name of Jan's very popular radio program. Heard Saturdays at 1 o'clock Central Time and Sundays at noon Central Time. How do I know that? Because after church at noon on Sundays, Jan's on the radio. I know that every Sunday on American Family Radio. So I wrote a book about this.
You did?
Yes.
On the End Times?
Yes. As a follow-up on Hal Lindsey's series and the Left Behind series.
Yeah.
My book, which didn't get any traction, and I don't know why exactly, but it was called The Last Days Are Here Again. And nobody bought it.
Nobody bought it.
Why not, Ed?
Well, I didn't buy it, Tim. I don't know. I don't know what was in it.
I don't know.
I didn't even know you wrote it.
I'll get a copy of it, too.
That's just like my book that I wrote, Tim, that nobody reads. Every day is a Monday.
Right. Every day.
Get used to it.
Yeah, I don't think that's going to sell well.
I'm trying to
play off Joel Osteen's Every Day's a Friday.
Right, and I wrote Every Day's a Monday, you better get used to it, and nobody bought that one either.
Yeah. I'm writing one called It's Not the Book of Revelations.
Right. Listen, okay, in all seriousness, and I'm trying to reset the program here, and Fred teaches on this and has studied eschatology, which means the end times or the last days. There will be an end time.
Amen. Right.
Oh, sure.
And there will be a last day of planet Earth as we know it. Thus says the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay. All the circumstances around that, all the players around that, I don't mean that in a flippant way. I'm talking about the people, the organizations, the whatever, the entities mentioned, the countries mentioned in the Bible about that. That's somewhat up for discussion and debate, and it's interesting to look at the world map as it exists and how it existed 50 years ago and 100 years ago, and how that may fit into end times prophecy. Okay, but we don't know. Jesus himself said, "I don't know." Jesus said, "Only the Father knows when." And it also tells us don't set timetables, don't set dates, right, Fred?
That is right.
But all that being said, as I said 2 minutes ago, there will be a day when the world ends as we know it, because the Lord God Almighty, who created everything, says so. So I believe in studying the end times and prophecy as you study the whole Bible. Some people get obsessed with it and want to start putting timetables on it and naming people as the Antichrist. We've all seen that happen over our lifetime. And the Bible warns us against doing that, but people do it anyway. So just wanted to say, that Fred, any comments on what I just said? Did I say anything wrong there?
No, absolutely not. Okay. The only thing I would add is that we're closer to that day than we've ever been.
Yeah. I actually heard a guy, I was watching a worship service, and the guy, the preacher at this particular service, had talked about how he believes we're not in the last days, we're in the last hours. That's how he put it.
Yeah.
Just kind of metaphorically.
And the important thing is to be ready.
Yes.
Is to be ready. Ready for the Lord's return.
But you have to be right with God.
That's
to
right.
Be ready for the Lord's return.
Yeah. Yeah, you
how
have
do you
to
get right with God, Ed?
Well, you first of all, if you are outside the Christian community and you're not a Christian, you become right with God by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you put your faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus. The Bible says you become a Christian and you're born again. Now, I think it's also, Adam, not trying to be controversial here, I think it's also very important that Christians live faithfully according to the grace of God, and that they don't get tied up and entangled by worldly pursuits and get caught unaware as the signs of the times darken, so to speak. And that's part of the message of the end times in the New Testament, especially, is that we continue to look with hope for the return of the Lord, keeping our focus on Him. And that means, you know, loving God, loving our neighbor, loving the church, and trying to be faithful and obedient. So that is also important if you're going to not fall for many of the temptations and deceptions that the Bible says will come about in the last days.
Amen. Let me just say this to continue what you said, and I'll be brief with this, but there may be people listening to us right now who are not Christians, or they're seeking, or they're searching, or they're skeptics, whatever. That was three S's right there.
Right.
That'd be a great name for a book right there. I'd
yes,
add it.
It'll write that one.
So if you fall into that category, Jesus Christ said that all of us must be born again in order to be in right standing with God. And I'm talking the God of the Bible, okay? And that's what Jesus said.
John chapter 3.
A lot of people in the world mock that expression. They, oh, look at those are those born-againers.
Yeah.
You've heard that, mocking? I'm just saying that's a phrase that Jesus Christ himself used. You must be born again. So that's, you can't be born again through your grandparents.
Right.
Or through your mom, because your mom is a good Christian lady, you're born again. No. It's God doesn't have any grandchildren. It's up to us, especially if you're listening to me right now. If you're listening to me right now, you are accountable for what I'm saying to you, and I'm only telling you what the Bible says. And Jesus Christ himself says you must be born again. So how are you born again? It means the old, you die to who you were, and you become a new creation. That's what born again means.
The Spirit of God changes your heart,
right?
Because you cry out to God through Jesus Christ
to forgive you of your sin.
Yes,
confess your sin, and then the other word I was going to use here. Then we can move on here, which I've learned to appreciate this word more and more as I go through life here. We individually must daily submit, S-U-B-M-I-T, submit our will to God's will. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. That was metaphorically. We don't have to pick up a physical cross like Jesus did. But the idea that you get up every day and you submit your will to God's will is a sign that you have been born again. And you have to do that. Is that
this is what Jesus says, and it's because you can't really bear fruit for the kingdom if you continue to live in your old sinful ways. This is part of the message of the New Testament. Now, we ought to be careful to say that you don't earn your salvation by being a good person and doing good works, and you don't make God... We're really getting into deep waters.
That's okay. Let me just say this.
The message of the New Testament is clearly
yes.
that a person who is born again wants to please God,
yes.
wants to bear fruit. And Jesus himself said that if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Right.
This is how we demonstrate that we have been changed.
Right. Amen. So I would encourage you to go to, Ray Pritchard's got a great website, keepbelieving.com, keepbelieving.com. Our good friend and colleague, Ray Pritchard, keepbelieving.com. If you want to go and know more about Christianity, what it means to be born again. And one other thing I'll say about this, because I know this is old news to people who've been listening to us forever, who've been Christians for a long, long time. But the reason you must be born again is because when we die, the Bible says we go to heaven or hell. Our spirits. Again, correct my theology if I'm wrong here, but there's judgment. The only way to escape judgment from our sin, our separation from God, is to, while we're here on earth, ask for forgiveness and accept the free forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ paying for our sin with his dying on the cross.
Yeah, and
does that make sense?
And folks, if you're listening, bear with us here, okay? There may be people listening who've never heard this before.
Right.
This is a Christian ministry,
right.
And so sometimes we do take a side road, so to speak, and talk about this. But let me just kind of follow what you just said there about forgiveness of our sins. So I heard it explained years ago, probably 40 years ago, and I've never forgotten this, that if you were on trial for murder before a judge in the United States of America, and the judge asked you did you kill? So he says, Ed, did you kill this person? I said, yes, I did. But, Your Honor, I have brought into the courtroom 10 people that I did not kill. And not killing 10 people, if you put it on a scale, is worth more than the one person I did kill. Because some people will say, I'm a good person, and therefore God should let me into heaven. What would the judge say? The judge would say, you're supposed to not kill people. That's part of being a good citizen. You don't get extra credit for not killing people. I want to talk about the dead body. And listeners, this is the problem with relying on your good works to get you into heaven. God says, you're supposed to be good. You're supposed to not cheat on your wife. You're supposed to not steal. You don't get extra credit for doing what the good things human beings were created to do. And then God says, I want to talk about the sins. I want to talk about the lust and the anger and the cheating and the lies. I want to talk about those. Did you do those? And you're on the day of judgment, you're going to say, yes, sir, I did. Yes, Lord, I did. And this is why it was critical for Jesus to die for our sins. There is nothing we can do with those stains by putting forth good works. Okay, somebody had to pay for those sins. And that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. His shed blood pays for all those sins. And it is the only religion in history that has put forth the proposition that you do not earn your way by being good into whatever heaven you believe in. Christianity says it was required for the Son of God to die for your sins.
Right.
And that's why this is so important.
And the same Bible you guys are quoting accurately also tells us it's not of works. Otherwise, we'd boast about it.
Yeah.
So John 3, marvel not that
the good works comes post-salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to repent and pray to receive Christ and trust in his what he offers,
Yes, is shed blood.
Yes,
resurrection.
That's your moment of being born again. After that, in appreciation for what God has done, saving you from damnation and giving you eternal life in heaven one day when you leave this earth, whenever our appointed time is, and we all have one, then you live to please your Lord and your Savior and the one who rescued you. And so every day that you live, you're living to honor what God has already done for you. Amen.
Amen.
Fred, we got
Fred, you got to, you want to add anything
to that?
No, and you know, some people get tripped up on the simplicity of the gospel.
Yeah.
Because so much of the world, the world's religions, have you, as you've just been discussing, the world's religions are all about works. Jesus, you know, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Is Christianity exclusive? Yes, it is. It is the only way of salvation. We could never earn our way to heaven, which is why God, the Father, had to send his only Son, who was perfect, to die on that cross. It is his blood and only his blood that has paid the price for our sin. It is a gift. People have a hard time getting over that. They just, I got to do something for this. No, it is a gift. It had to be a gift.
Right.
Because we could never earn our way of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So today, the gift, the hands are out. The gift right. is there. You just accept what Jesus accomplished for you on the cross. And the Bible yeah. says, you become a born-again believer. You become a child of God.
Yeah, amen.
Amen.
It's the most important decision you'll ever make, is to submit your life to Jesus Christ, and it changes your world and your eternal destination. So I would encourage people to read the Gospel of John.
Amen.
As in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John.
Yeah.
So go to that book, and it'll take you about an hour or so to read it. You got that much time to invest in eternity, don't you? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Read that John. We'll be back momentarily.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.